Random Thoughts from Psalm 45 or Follow the Light. Random Thoughts from Psalm 45 or Follow the Light. Psalm 45. And before we look into Psalm 45, can we just go aside for the Lord's blessing on our reading of His Word? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for these just lovely moments together as saints of God. We appreciate the opportunity. We're so happy that we live where we can gather without fear and open the Word and enjoy Your Word. And as we read Your Word, we're asking that it will speak to us and that the Holy Spirit would unite us all as one. And as we're here in one accord, that we would get that special instruction, insight, blessing, and uplifting that we each individually need, that we might be a light to a dark world, to a dying world that needs what we have, and that is the message of light, the message of redemption, the message of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, was buried and rose again the third day. We thank You so much for that and for these moments that we have together around the Word and around the person of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I forgot before I got started to say how much I appreciated the song. This is just beautiful. This is just really, really lovely. Really lovely. It's just fine. I really appreciated that. Loved it. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I've made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, consider, incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. I'm going to read that one more time. There's deep teaching there. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." We're dealing in this psalm with things of the glorified Redeemer, the glorious King, the one who is worthy to come, take command, and to rule. But before this glory can happen, something else must happen, which many early students of the Word, I'm speaking now of Old Testament times, even today do not see. But it's here. Before there can be glory, before there can be honor, before this person, whoever he may be, and of course we know the Lord Jesus, that before this person can be glorious, can have glory, and be worshipped, and can rule, there's got to be something else first. He must die. Now that's here. And he must be resurrected. That's here too. Now we did not read that, and there is a little lesson that I've only learned recently. Don't overlook anything. You understand that? Don't overlook anything. Let me show you what I mean. You and I have considered one psalm previously in which the caption told us very much about which was to follow. Psalm 45, "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Mashkil, a song of logs." That's a beautiful title, Song of Logs. And that name Shoshanim, I'm not familiar with that. So I go rushing to my concordances and start flipping pages and look it up. I didn't have to do it. Mr. Schofield's already done it for me. Shoshanim. Lilies. That beautiful, delicate flower, the lily. Now Mr. Schofield doesn't stop there. He says, "And so the spring." Shoshanim psalms were probably connected with the Passover season, hence reminders of redemption, out of bondage, out of the origins of Israel. So, before we even get into the psalm here and see about all the glories of the King of Glory, Schofield says there are two points that we have to remember in the Song of Loves. And that is, it was sung, it was used at the Passover season, which of course we know to be the symbol of death. When the blood was shed of the Passover lamb put over the door, and because of the shed blood, the angel of death saw and passed over. And so the death did not affect those with the blood. So it is a psalm of death. It was used as such. But, as Mr. Gabelein points out, you have that little living thing, the lily, pushing up through all this, what should we call it? Compost. And through all this compost, it pushes itself up. Symbolic, I would say, the resurrection. And then when you see that very beautiful, very delicate lily, we think of the Lord Jesus in all his resurrection perfection and his glorious beauty. So there we have the death and the resurrection. That's important because there can be no glory. There can be no reigning. There can be none of these glorious things without the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now there's something else here too that I won't deal in at length this evening. There's a bride here too. Now, some godly, old-fashioned expositors say that's Israel. Others say it suggests the church. I believe Mr. Gabelein is one of those. Well, I'm not capable of saying, "Mr. Gabelein, you're right or you're wrong," or "Brother, whoever, you're right or you're wrong." I'm just saying, listen, it is a wedding, and the bride must be prepared for the wedding. And who is the bride of Christ? sets us. And we must be prepared for the wedding. And over again, when I read this this past week, I just happened to, I guess, accidentally run across it. And my eye was caught by a couple of words, which I'm going to share with you. Well, you got to ask the question. And I don't like to ask the question of myself. Am I ready to meet my bridegroom? Because you see, he's going to be all glorious as the King of glory. And he's going to reign. Am I worthy to be with him? Am I worthy to reign with him? Now, I don't want to give you my answer. And I promise you, I won't press you for one. But it is a question that is a legitimate one. It hangs over us. And it should. And it should. And it should be one that we're constantly asking ourselves. Are we ready for that resurrected lily? Shoshana, Shoshana, Song of Logs. Now, I think the psalmist had a glimpse of that glory. Oh, I don't think there's any doubt of that. And I love all these psalms anyway. Because God has chosen the medium of this beautiful poetry to express some just delicious truths. This is one of those. So, the psalmist says, my heart is inditing a good matter. My heart is inditing a good matter. And the first time I read that in the last couple of days, my eye stopped on that inditing. I said, what, are we in a courtroom or something? Inditing sounds like he's been indicted. Well, indicted here is a French word, and it has Latin roots, and it just simply means to speak. That's what it means in English. But why is he so excited here? Why are we going into all these glories my heart is speaking? Well, I go to my good old trusty Strong's Concordance and Young's Concordance, and I found out something that really, really has stirred and blessed my heart. And that's why I'm offering random thoughts from Psalm 45, certainly not an exposition or anything. I don't think I'm enough into it yet that I could do that. So I'm just going to share with you some random thoughts. Random thoughts. Random thoughts. And we're going to follow the light. Follow the light. My heart is inditing a good matter. So if you were to look up that word, inditing, in your Strong's Concordance, you know, it's kind of a surprise to me what the meaning is. As the psalmist uses it, it's like a gushing fountain, a gushing fountain. When I was a child and I had found something that I got excited about and I'd come running in the house, my words were just falling out of my mouth, and my father would say to me, you're gushing, you're gushing. And I was. I couldn't control it. I was excited because of what I had to report to him. My words were stumbling all over themselves as they came out of my mouth. That showed excitement with what I wanted to tell my father. I tell you something. The psalmist inditing means he's gushing. He's gushing to tell us something. He can't hold it back. It's like a broken water main that just spews and spouts many feet into the air. Well, what's he gushing about? A good matter. I speak the things which I've made touching the king. He sees something in the king that has really excited him, really turned him on, really broke the water main. He's gushing. Well, what is it he sees in the king? My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. But he's still not telling us what he sees in the king. My tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. His tongue is under the control of something, of someone. And you and I know that's the Holy Spirit. His tongue, and this is another indication that tells us the inspiration of these psalms. The tongue is as a pen ready to write under the control of the Holy Spirit. If that is not a setup for something great and beautiful that's going to follow, I don't think I've ever seen it. He's gushing. And his tongue is under control of the Holy Spirit. What is this beautiful sight that he is seeing? Thou, he says to the king, art Pharaoh, than the children of men. Pause. Pharaoh. 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 Now, we don't use this word too much anymore, like it's used here. But remember, these words were used in translation, what, pushing 400 years now. Incidentally, that thing in itself is amazing, how these words have held up and kind of held together for all these years. You know why? Because I think there was some, this is my opinion, I think there was some blessing of the Lord's hand on this particular translation. That's my opinion. You may have one you like. That's fine with me. It's the Word of God. There's just something special about my old Scofield King James, though. Well, that word Pharaoh. Have to go to the dictionary, yes, but we have to go to our Strong's and our Young's Concordance. And that's where I got a real surprise. That's why I'm saying what I want to share with you this evening are some random thoughts on Psalm 45, but we're going to attempt to follow the light. Would you turn, please, to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. And incidentally, as no surprise to you, because you are all students of the Word, each one of these passages I'm going to use is just beautiful within itself. And maybe a little bit of a surprise here in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy. Verse 1. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So we're going to see something very intimate here between Israel and Moses. It's reported now what Israel said Moses said to Israel before his death. Here's what he said, verse 2. And he said, Jehovah came from Sinai. And when you think Sinai, think the law. Right? Okay. And rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran. Aha, shined forth. Believe it or not, there's our word. How about that? Fair, shine, yes. It's its kindred word. The Lord Jehovah. Note who it is. Jehovah is doing the shining. That's the word that the psalm used when he says to the king, you're fair. Moses used it, shined forth. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jehovah. Well, Jehovah and the King of Glory is one and the same. We know that from various passages of Scripture. Jehovah came to Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now, that fiery is a different word from the word regarding the fiery serpents. But here is this fiery, burning message that Moses, that God through Moses has given to Israel. Something to stir them up. Something by which they live. And that's the law. But note that it was given in love. And it was given with a light shining forth. In love with a light shining forth. Psalm 50. The mighty God, even Jehovah, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. So the place of ruling and worship is the place out of which Jehovah, a God, hath shined. See, there's our word again. So far we see that Jehovah, who gave Israel the law in love, shined forth. Here we're seeing that the one who is ruling in Zion and out of Zion is shining forth. Let's turn over to something that you have to think of, and that's in the book of Luke, the 9th chapter. Now, we're trying to identify this person who is fair, that is, who is doing all this shining forth. Luke chapter 9. The Lord Jesus says in verse 27, "But I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings. By the way, I don't think I've ever mentioned this before. We think of 3 as the number of the resurrection, and the Lord Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. We must remember that 8 is also associated with the resurrection. The Sabbath is the 7th. The next day is the 8th day, or the first day. So many times they could be synonymous. I think here there's a little suggestion of the resurrection in the 8th day. As a matter of fact, in many languages, a week, the way you say the word week is 8 days. So the 8th day and the first day, there's a relationship. That's my opinion. But at any rate, on the 8th day, after these sayings, he took Peter and John, James, went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, fundamentally changed, and his raiment was white and glistering. White and glistering. Now the sun is not just playing off the fabric of the garment. It is an inner shining going out. Remember a while ago I pointed that out over in the Psalms. It's not just something that's shining from without. There is that shining from within. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Who is this person about whom the psalmist is gushing? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat there in all his glory, being the brightness of his glory. Just who is this about whom the psalmist is gushing? Well, it's the King of Glory. But we have identified him also by an identification of the word there shining forth and the light that he's speaking of in fair as Jehovah who gave Israel the law. He's the ruler shining forth out of Zion. He's the Lord Jesus who is manifesting now in his resurrection the brightness of the glory of God. I think we've identified him. Peter and James and John were so impressed that Peter wanted to build the tabernacle. You know, I mean, this was an awesome experience. But it was Jesus only. It was for Jesus only. Well, we've identified him. He is that one. And one other passage of Scripture, if we could, by way of identifying the Lord Jesus. And that is in the Revelation. You see in the Psalm and the Psalms, you see the suffering and you see the glory. And here he is coming in his glory. In 19:11, "I saw heaven open," John says, "behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is how John saw it now. But I say there's an effulgence to these garments in the Lord Jesus and his saints. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the King of Glory. But did you get it? Now, I'm sure we know this, but we need to be reminded over and over. The King of Glory is the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, who is the Jehovah who gave the law, who is the ruler emanating his effulgence out of Mount Zion. He is the very one who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is the one who today, right now, this minute, is reflecting the is the brightness of the glory of God, and the one who will come soon, clothed in his righteousness and glory, to rule this earth. And we will be with him. So, I ask the question again. As you and I, united together in the Holy Spirit, but as a part of the bride of Christ, are we ready to meet the bridegroom? Because he will be clothed in his righteousness and his pure white linen garments. You and I will be once more restored to our original garments of light and righteousness. Another very beautiful passage of Scripture with which we're very familiar, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. May I say, we should be, as John, sent forth to be ministers of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now he, that is John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Let me read that again, because we're going to pursue that thought just a little bit. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, when I first learned that as a young Christian in April 1948, I saw that, and it really didn't impact upon me. That was the true light. Well, there can't be any light but a true light. Yes, it can. You know, I'm sorry, but when Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light, we can be dazzled so that we are confused and we think it can. You know, that's something that you and I, as believers, have to be very cautious about. And that is, there are many lights today. Oh, yes. Because you see, I think we're living in the time of the beginning of the great deception. We're right on the border of the great deception. I think we should always be aware that everything that says it is light is not light. I know, but believe me, If Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, we must be very careful and always test the spirits. We can't be dazzled by all of the glitz and glamour that we see on the big TV shows. And I know you think I talk about that a lot, but I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about it because I think it can be very deceptive. And we can substitute that for the real thing.